Everyone, welcome back. Let me pray and then we'll start. Father, we so long for the Lord Jesus to be raised up, and we long for the lost to be found. Lord, you know that deep inside us, we are longing for his glory, Jesus' glory, despite the sin and depravity that we so often see. And we know that your spirit in his humility has to put up with. But Lord, we do pray now that you'd really help us personally in our churches to be mobilized for evangelism. May this material be your help. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So everyone, super to have you back. Thank you for coming. Nick, I just was going to ask you personally on those three, you know, sovereignty, prayer, integrity, telling the truth, creativity, energy. Personally, which one for you stands out? Because really, those are the three biblical principles of evangelism. As you look at them, what reflections do you have?
Thank you, Rico. It's a really helpful framework for thinking about this. I guess, I mean, I need to make progress in all areas. You know, like all of us, I could talk about weakness with respect to any one of those circles. I guess if I was to rank them, that perhaps gospel integrity is not such an issue that if I have the opportunity, I think I'm not so bad at just sort of setting out the truth plainly. But in the other two, I mean, I'm absolutely believe in God's sovereignty. But does that mean I pray enough? No, I need to pray more. I'm struck by that this morning. But I guess probably the weakest one is creativity, energy. Just thinking about, I guess, so much of my life and ministry is with Christians and with Christian leaders. That I don't naturally have a lot of contact with non-Christians. I don't have a lot of non-Christian friends. And it means I need to be much more intentional, much more creative, much more thought through and planned in how I build those relationships and how I have those conversations with people. So I think it's that, especially sort of not just expecting it to happen, but thinking about it and thinking, what am I going to do to actually have gospel opportunity with people, not just sitting back and waiting for that to happen, but to actually be thoughtful and planned and active.
And I think on that, it's so interesting, brother. You know, when if we employ people at Christian Explored or whatever, I always say to them, okay, here are three things that are non-negotiable. One, you take your day off, because we don't break God's laws. God's laws break us. If we're not taking a day off, we can't keep going. You know, the Lord's given us that. Please take your day off, otherwise. And trust the Lord sovereignly to be at work. Secondly, make sure you have a daily quiet time. If you're not walking with Jesus, so getting sin, grace, joy before we get to service. But thirdly, are you regularly with non-Christians? So there's a little chess club I run. Just means every week I'm with non-Christians and with their dads and mums. But it's just a regular thing. And then out of God's sovereignty, he produces that. But I think it's that regular contact.
Yeah.
Bro, what about your church? So we're trying to, these are the three great principles we want the brothers and sisters to take away for life. If you look at your church and say you had an elders meeting or a PCC or whatever, and that was up there, what do you think would be the feedback there on those three areas?
I suspect it would be pretty similar. That as we have opportunity I think people are prepared to speak the truth plainly. I think the truth is proclaimed plainly in the preaching in our small groups and whatever context we have. Do we pray enough really seeking the Lord to be at work amongst us and through us? I'm sure we could do more, but I think it's probably it's again at that level of the sort of the creativity, putting in the energy, the intentionality, that again we would need to make progress, I think.
And brother, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, Passion for Life, this mission we've got next Easter is really going to be about together finding that energy, isn't it? Because groups of churches might be putting stuff on. Is that right? I mean,
yeah, that's right. Yeah. So Passion for Life is about local church evangelism, but it's about doing it in partnership where we can, helping each other, working together to get the gospel out. Yeah.
I mean, I was amazed when, with the series a few years ago, I went to Stoke football ground and 10 churches had hired a room and come together, and they brought people there who'd never have got to anything else, but they got them to that. I thought it was amazing. Bro, just tell us on God's sovereignty, and we're thinking about this area of confidence that God's the evangelist. Nick, can you give us a story, brother, just that just helps you believe that yeah, you know, so yeah. we want people to go, what's really happening is God is working things out for evangelism. Anything that has helped you in your ministry believe that?
Well, I think the Lord was just, he was incredibly kind to me, just really impressing this on me as a young Christian, as in my sort of my late teens. So this story goes back a long time, but it so stands out in my mind. Left school, I was heading for university to study electronics at university, but I was sponsored by an engineering company for my university course. And part of the sort of the sponsorship scheme meant that I would spend a year in industry before going to university. And there were nine of us who were a group of sponsored students with this engineering company. And for the first 3 or 4 months of our year, we were sent to what was the apprentice training school run by the United Kingdom Atomic Energy Authority at Risley near Warrington. And we were sort of metal bashing and doing electrical wiring and time in drawing office and so on. So there were nine of us from my company, and then there were two other lads. So group of us, seven blokes, two girls. In God's goodness, one of the girls was a Christian, and she was very open about that. That was a great help. We could encourage each other. But there were these two other guys from another organization who were also part of our sort of group while we were at that apprentice training school. And one of these guys called Mike turned out that just like me, he had a place at Southampton University to study electronics. So we were both going to end up at the same university doing the same course. So we had these sort of 3 or 4 months together, sort of September through into December. And then we sort of parted ways, and he went off to do what he was doing next for a period. I went in my direction. And then that year completed, heading down to Southampton. So I grew up in the northwest of England, long drive down to Southampton. My parents took me down to university for that first day starting the course. And we drove into the car park area of the Hall of Residence where I had my room. And I get out of the car. And the very first person I see just a few meters away is Mike. Then it turns out we're not in the same Hall of Residence. It was quite a large Hall of Residence with lots of blocks. We're in the same block. We're on the same floor, on the same corridor. We're both really grateful for that, to have a friend starting university. And I invited him to Freshers Week events that the Christian Union was running in that first week at university. And by the end of the week, he'd given his life to Christ. He'd become a Christian. And then the knock-on was that his girlfriend, who was studying nursing in London, she became a Christian. And those girls that she was living with, they also gave their lives to the Lord. Right. But the Lord just... He just sort of had his hand upon his life and my life in such a remarkable way to sort of bring us together and use that to bring Mike to faith in Christ.
Brilliant. Brilliant. Everybody, let me just put up another. So, guys, just can I just say everything I do on evangelism training is these three circles. So personally and corporately, it all fits into this. These are the great principles. We've got to pray. We've got to tell the truth. We've got to reach out. And work out how we do that, knowing the sovereign Lord is behind it. Christine, I wonder if we can just stick up the next slide, because I just want to give you four points of evangelism that I'm, if we can keep going through, here we are. Just four steps. Could you jot this down just as we're thinking through mobilizing ourselves on the basis of God's sovereignty that we begin with? Now, the first thing we do in evangelism, I've got four steps for you, and just so important as we mobilize. Number one, celebrate. So we celebrate people. Why do we celebrate them? Well, they're made in God's image. They're in the image of God. So they're the pinnacle of creation, as you know. But secondly, and just going back to Nick's story, we celebrate them because of, please jot this down, what's going on in history. Now, this passage is an absolute game changer. So please do jot this down. Acts 17, 24 to 28. It when I first got hold of this passage, it transformed my confidence. Let me read it to you. Now, as I I want you, as I read through, to tell me who God is in verse 24, who is God in verse 25, and who is God in verse 26. So let's start with verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Could someone tell me, how is God described there? Verse 24.
Creator.
He's the creator. Thank you. God is the creator. He made the world and everything in it. So, Nick, what was that dear friend who was opposite you again? What was the guy called again?
Mike.
So he is the maker of Mike, and he's Nick's maker. And everyone on that course and on my street, he's made them. These people we're praying for, he's made them. Who is he in verse 25? And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Who is God in verse 25? He is the sustainer, the life giver, the provider, but he is the sustainer. So not only was Mike given life, each breath he breathed when they were on that placement together and as students when they arrived is a gift from God. We must think about the Bible as God tells us to. Now, next question, brothers and sisters, who is God in verse 26? From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Who is God there? Thank you. He's the ruler. So can we please write that down? So we begin this passage by understanding God as the Bible tells us to. He is the creator, the sustainer, and the ruler. And as the ruler, can you see what he does? From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. In other words, please write this down. This is so important, brothers and sisters. He decides how long we live and where we live. So God decided that Mike would be doing that placement with Nick. It wasn't just that God had put Nick there. Yes, we believe in God's sovereignty for our life, but it's for all of creation. Now, what is God's plan for the world as creator, sustainer, and ruler? Can you hear how I teach this to others? So remember, brothers and sisters, your rivers, you're going to pass this on. So this is great for our confidence. What is God's plan? Verse 27. God did this. So he decided where we live and how long we live, so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God's plan for the world is that people find Jesus. That's what the creator, sustainer, and ruler's plan is. Now, I don't know what your plan for the world is, but my advice to you is to get alongside God's. And what this means is, brothers and sisters, is that we must see life as a series of, please write this word down, divine appointments. It was a divine appointment that Nick met Mike. It was a divine appointment that they had their rooms near each other as students. And this morning I met my neighbor, Kevin, on the street. One dear lady who's died, we discussed her funeral. That was a divine appointment. And what this transforms, if you believe this, could you write these two down, words down? It transforms my energy and optimism. Because what God, the creator, sustainer, and ruler is doing is bringing people to Jesus. My colleague, Steve Nichols, found last Sunday a wallet on the street outside his door. He picked it up because he's an honest guy. He went through it. There was money there, but there was a card of this guy's university. So he rang up and they put him in touch with the guy. The guy came round and he said, you know, I was baptized here at the Spanish church 20 years ago, but I've not been bothering with church since then. I must start again. Thank you so much for my wallet. So they're now reading the Bible together. That was a wallet that got dropped on the street. Now, particularly at this time, the sovereign Lord is doing this, brothers and sisters. It is hard, but there are divine appointments that we must grasp. And here's the thing to teach people. This isn't to make people arrogant, but this is the issue. You're the most important person that your neighbors and colleagues know, because you know Jesus, and life's about meeting him. It's because of who you know. I'm look, like, this will sound so English, middle class and arrogant, but I'm the most important person on my street because I know Jesus. So when it comes to my street and new people arrive, I know that, you know, they think they've come to London to work for, you know, WH Smiths or whatever it is, but they haven't. They've come to meet me. That's why they're in London, living opposite me. So we celebrate them. And what we do in order to celebrate them is, brothers and sisters, this is the application. We ask questions. We just, hello, what's your name? I'm at number 12. Lovely to meet you. You know, how's your, now the great thing about COVID is that we've all got that story in common. We're all in the same storm. We might be in different boats. So, you know, how's your COVID going? But actually we can quickly get to, you know, just getting to know them, just, you know, a hello on the street or the colleague. But what I must do from this is understand that God has placed me where he's placed me, and I celebrate people and get to know them, and they're made in God's image, but also God has put them into my life. Well, it's time to get to know them. Second step, Christine, if we can have the second step. The second step is to serve them. What's your biggest stress? How's COVID going? Random acts of kindness. You know, when Amazon deliver, take the delivery if they're out. I mean, on my street, recycling's on a Thursday. So new people come, I take them around some bags and say, it's Thursday that we recycle. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I mean, it was interesting, Pat, this neighbour who died, who I was discussing with Kevin this morning, her funeral. She really wasn't a friend to the gospel. I offered her a John's gospel. She didn't want it. She read one book about a young girl, and I'd taken her funeral. So she read that, and that was gracious. But she did support All Souls in terms of our homeless work and our work among trafficked women. So the fact we were trying to do something voluntary, she liked, and she gave money, for example, for phones for homeless men during lockdown so they could keep in touch and they could just be in touch. So there was a project to get phones out in central London. But we serve. What's your biggest stress? Just ask the question and remember names, and then we get their names. Here's my Bible in a year. And brothers and sisters, what I do is I just when I get a new name of someone on the street, I don't know if you can see that, I just run back and put it down. You know, hi, I'm Rika, I'm at number 12. I'm married to Lucy. What's your name? I've never found people don't want to tell me their name. Just to chat. They might not, but, you know, but we know that God's put them there. The third thing to do, celebrate, serve. What's the third thing we do? Next slide, please. We cross the pain line. So we ask a question. Now, Jesus asked over 300. And often crossing that pain line is hard. But brothers and sisters, we've got to ask for boldness and courage. And particularly nowadays, you know, Don Carson has said the church has moved from Athens, where we had to justify ourselves intellectually, to Babylon, where we just need to be brave. We need to pray for courage. But do you celebrate Easter? So on the street, you know, do you celebrate Easter? Maybe I can bring you around an egg. But actually, you know, see if a conversation ensues. Would you like to come to a carol service? You know, would you like to look at 20 sentences that ride at the center of my faith? You know, and that's what I love. I'll talk about this later, but the word one-to-one, I love that because it gives you the questions and the answers. But there is a point of asking a question. You know, we've celebrated them, we've served them, but particularly as, you know, Easter comes up, do you do anything for Easter? Could I ask? You know, particularly amidst COVID, we want people to have hope. Would you listen online? I asked my non-Christian neighbor, I said, look, we're trying to get people to church at Easter. I said to her, Lorraine, she's called. I said, how would you come? She said, well, I want to know there's no singing because I'm worried about catching it. But and is it safe? But I would like to go. So we just engage, but it's just crossing that pain line and seeking to do that. Nick, just join me here, brother. When you're trying to cross the pain line as you chat with people, do you have anything that helps you do it, to introduce it for the first time? Sorry, this is just out of the blue, but any tips on that?
I'm not sure I have any great tips. I think just trying to find out, just asking questions, starting with questions is so important, and actually just trying to find out what does the person I'm talking to, do they have any experience of the Christian faith, any experience of church? It's amazing how you can sometimes discover that somebody that you think has had no contact with the gospel actually went to Sunday school.
Yeah.
And just learning what did they learn from that? What did they make of it? What have they done with that? But it's interesting that the thing that I've found opens up the conversation for me, sometimes at least, is actually talking about when I wasn't a Christian and I didn't believe.
Yes, that's interesting.
Because they sort of just assume that I've always believed.
Yeah.
And I've got faith, they haven't. That's the way life is. But actually, there was a time when I was an unbeliever. I'd heard the gospel, but I didn't believe it.
Yeah. And I think at the moment, too, you know, I'm saying to people, look, it is my job to talk about hope at the moment. The news has so much mortality on it. It's agony. But, you know, we'd love to give you an opportunity to look at Christian hope. And actually, here's the phrase: we are death salient. Death has gone from taboo to reality. My gay neighbor said to me, he said, well, death is now a fact. He said, isn't it, Rico? You know, it was an interesting comment he made. So guys, but we coach ourselves that. But then the next step, Christine, if we could, the next one. Exit. So if anyone won't welcome you or listen to your words, leave that town or home and shake the dust off your feet. So if they go quiet, you go quiet and go back to celebrating and serving. You know, if you say, look, do you fancy Easter? And the Brits are normally a bit quiet. You go and you say, gosh, what's going to happen this Saturday, Sunday in the Six Nations? Do you think Man City are going to stay top of the table? You know, whatever the link point is, you just try and chat, you know, about other things. So quite often people don't start the conversation because they're not sure how they're going to leave it. But you know, if they go quiet, you go quiet. If they go, well, look, you know, I went along. My grandmother used to take me along. Oh, where did you live? Oh, yeah, we used to live in Milton Keynes. But she took me. And what struck you about it? Just start the conversation. So, brothers, sisters, there we go. Now, just as we think about that and about this one-to-one stuff, I just want to say that let's remember, do you remember there were four levels of preaching Christ? It was from the front, small group, one-to-one and at home. And I want to say that without doubt in my mind, and I'm a course guy, I've spent 25 years doing Christian Explored, without doubt in my mind, it's our mobilizing for the one-to-one stuff that is going to be key. So do you know that question, you know, would you look at Mark's gospel with me? I think it's just trying to get in place that is going to be so important. Let me try and illustrate that. I'm just doing this very badly on a diagram, but I've done it because it's how I do it. I often say, look, this was, I wonder if you can see that. There we are. There's that little V shape there. This was man, and here's God. And in the 1954 with Billy Graham came and preached about, he gave us the cross in the light of our sin, and people went. And so 2 million people got invited to Haringey, 40,000 professed, 90% of those were already in church. There was that contact because we as a nation were in the Christian story. And so that was 1954. People came on coaches. You know, that phrase, your coaches will wait, shows they were already in relationship and in the church. But then the next step is, that was 1954. 1994, when I arrived at All Souls, it was different. I wonder if you can see it was much longer, and there were blocks in the way of people coming to faith. So there were blocks. Christians are weird. The gospel's irrelevant. It's untrue. You know, there were these blocks before people saw their sin and came to God. They were much further back in the story, and therefore it took longer, which is why courses like Alpha and CE had to come along, because it took people longer to learn the story. And the courses, you know, were great. People would come to a guest service and they'd come on the courses. But where are we now? Well, now, in 2021, you know, now it's as though we're I don't know if you can see it, we're here, and we're people aren't even on the journey towards faith. They're looking in a different direction. And so that issue of one-to-one is so important. So here's the issue. Your friend maybe comes along at Easter, and it used to be that they'd hear about a Christianity Explored course and drop themselves straight in. But now you have to take your friend back, have a look a little bit of the Bible with them, and then they may come. It's just people are further back. There are more blocks. They're in a different story. And as we know, the road to destruction is defined now by this road is tolerance and permissiveness, this road to destruction here that they're on in 2021. So what I'm saying is the one-to-one, brothers and sisters, has never been more important. And let's just think about that. If you've got a Bible, could you just turn to Psalm 103? And I'm just going to take you through the first piece of one-to-one work that was done with me. So often we aren't used to getting our Bibles open. And I just want to explain what happened. I was 16 years old. I was from a tobacco family. I wasn't from a Christian home. My godfather had been killed in a cliff fall and on the 6th of August, 1982. And I was aware that death was real. And later that summer, I was playing tennis with a 19-year-old on a moldy old grass tennis court. And between sets of tennis, he crossed the pain line. And he said to me, "Would you like to have a look at the Bible?" I said, OK. I mean, it was brave of him. And he read these five verses, Psalm 103, verses 13 to 17. And as we look at it, he asked me a question. Let me tell you the question he asked me. He said, "Rico, what do these verses say about man? And what do they say about God? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers we're dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children." So what does it say about man? Can you see it tells us that we're dust, verse 14. And my godfather had been killed. I'd woken up. It was just like this COVID days. I'd woken up to death back in 1982. We're dust. Verse 15, you can flourish. As man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. You can flourish, but it's gone so quickly. And he kneeled down and he just picked up a bit of grass. And he said, "We blow away like grass." So you can flourish, but we're gone so quickly. Verse 16. The wind blows over it and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. We're gone. So, you know, who lived in the flat I'm living in now 100 years ago? I have no idea. I mean, you can go and try and put a blue plaque on. But we know this, brothers and sisters, we're gone. So, you know, once we're gone, there's no memory. So that's what it says about man. We flourish, but it's over so quickly, we're dust. And then he said, now, what does it say about God? Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And he said, "Rico, that fear, that's like my fear of the sea. I love the sea, but I don't play games with the sea. I respect the sea. I don't go 30 miles out and jump into it." And he said, that's like our fear of God. We love him, but we're respectful. And then this was the moment I was converted. Can you see verse 17? "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children." He said, "Can you see, Rico, that what we're told here is that if you link up with God, you can live forever. So the key to life is to link up with God. Because from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." So we are so transient, but in verse 17, we can have relationship with God. So the key to life, Rico, is to find God. Now, he then said, come on, let's have another set. So we played the second set, but I can tell you it destroyed my second serve. And that was, brothers and sisters, this was so simple. This was 5 minutes with five verses and two questions from a 19-year-old. He just opened it up with me. What does it say about man? What does it say about God? You can flourish, but it's over so quickly. And at that moment, what did he do? 2 Corinthians 4, my blind eyes were opened and he lifted me up and it was as though I suddenly saw into eternity. I saw the brevity of life and the importance of living for God. And honestly, I've spent the next 35 years living out that moment on the tennis court. Now, that is one-to-one work. We just get the Bible open. We ask a couple of questions and we go from there. Let's have a look at the next slide, please, Christine, the slide on one-to-one, if we could. So if we just move on. We're just going to put up the great. Let's have a look. Next one, please. Next one. The next slide would be great. Next one. There we are. So these are the benefits of one-to-one and the building blocks. So just have a look now. And as we try and get the Bible open with people individually, and I do think this is the silver bullet now as we look ahead, because people have to have that individual relationship. What are the benefits and what are the building blocks? Do jot these down, everybody. They're so important in terms of trying to get the church family to do one-to-one. And let me tell you what's hard about this. If you were brought up where there wasn't any one-to-one work, where there wasn't any real individual stuff, it's hard to see that this is what we need now. So it's a change if it wasn't done for you. But can I assure you that, you know, I can't run the courses in terms of how much time people need coming into faith and coming out if my leaders aren't ready to do this. And again, the really brilliant thing about the word one-to-one is that it gives you the questions and the answers. So people aren't left not knowing that each time. There's a question and an answer in this book. So here's the one that I used. And look how often the phrase, the word is used. John stresses twice. The word was there in the beginning. What or who is the word? The word was with God and was God. The word's a person. So you get the questions and the answers. You just read through. But let's have a look at these benefits now. Can you see the benefits? Understanding, application, example, confidentiality, training, and flexibility. Let me go through them. So understanding, you can find out what they're thinking. Please jot this down. Explore, explain, encourage. Listen, listen, listen. It's individual. So you can really see, you can really ask yourself, what's this person thinking as we do this? So that's just the great thing. You know, what other voices are they hearing as we're doing that? Last night on Christianity Explored, one of the table who was there last week, do pray for her. Her name's A. We'll just call her A. But, you know, she's got a spiritualist group she goes to and they put so much pressure on. She hadn't come back. But, you know, what that looked, that's obvious, that voice. But you know, understand, where are they? Have they got the big idea? Secondly, application. What does it mean for their life? So I can apply it to that individual. Charlie is 50 years old like me. And, you know, as I'm talking about faith to him, I can really individually apply it. Example, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We don't just invite people to church, but to our lives. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, those verses. So they can really see what we're struggling with in lockdown. You know, I'm struggling with my temper. But we share life, the victories, the failures, the struggles. They see us working through Romans 8:28, all things work together for our good. How do I work that out? How does this help me more godly? There's that chat. Confidentiality is so important. It's a safe place. You know, this, that no one needs to know that we're meeting. We'll just do it. It'll give you time to think. Training. What's their next step? In terms of learning more about Christ or maybe getting involved with some serving. the homeless. You don't have to be converted to serve the homeless at All Souls. Come and help us with our homeless work. But, you know, what's the next step in terms of training and serving? And then flexibility. This is what's so brilliant. When are you free? If you're free, I'll be free at that time. And then the building blocks of one-to-one work, if we can just jot these down too. Character, conviction, competence, and courage. So character, am I repenting and believing in myself? Do I believe the gospel? Or is there some sin I'm just holding on to that's stopping me serving? So I've got to believe in Christ's righteousness, but I've really got to be believing that I live by Christ's performance, not my own. And really repenting. Part of integrity is I have accountability structures that mean that I block things off. You know, with so much pornography being looked on, it just isn't something I can allow. So I put the stuff down to stop this happening. Secondly, conviction. Oh, brothers and sisters, I mean, thank you for coming today. But conviction is, this is my battle. It's not just the vicar's battle in terms of teaching the Bible one to one. So the conviction is, we don't just do church work. We do the work of the church, which is to make disciples. Lots of people just say, look, I just do church work. No, we do the work of the church, which is, we're going to try and get the Bible out. Would you have a look at it? Sheep give birth to sheep. Shepherds don't give birth to sheep. You know, I've got to be mobilized. What does it mean for me to be a Bible sharer? Can I say, not a Bible teacher? The great thing about the word one-to-one is I just read the answers. I've got the questions and the answers. I just say, open it up. Why don't you read the questions and answers? I'll read the passage. We just share it. But it's my job. It's not just the elder's job. I'm to be a Bible sharer. Competence. Well, competence grows as I keep doing it. So I see it done. I do it. I feedback. I repeat it. But I'll get better, brothers and sisters, as I cross the pain line and ask questions. You know, but just to say, at the start, and again, this is the fourth one, courage. It's very hard. You know, at the start, it's messy. That's why on Christianity Explored, we have leaders sitting on the table. I have helpers so that they're learning it on a little table. They're in the training simulator. But just teaching people, you can do it. You can be a Bible sharer. You can ask, look, would you like to have a look at a part of the Bible with me? And let me tell you a story. The first time I tried to get the Bible open, let me tell you what happened. So there was a guy called Andy, and we were at university at Bristol together, and we were at pre-season rugby training at the start of the second year. And I said to him, literally as we were lining up for some drill, I said, how was the summer? He said, terrible. He said, my brother got killed in a farming accident. I said, oh, Andy. And as we were standing there, he said, do you know my brother was a Christian? I said, no. He said, yeah. And I said, gosh, Andy, he said, yeah, well, it's made me think. So I said to him, just as we were standing there, I said, well, do you want to look at the Bible with me? He said, yeah. Well, I'd never done that before, but it just sort of came out. So I went round to his flat. I lived in Bristol. I went round to his flat in Redland. I knocked on the door. I'd brought my little Bible with me. He'd found a Bible from somewhere. I don't know where. But I opened it up and I read Isaiah 53. I don't know if you've heard, but it's good, you know. So as I read it, but I was so nervous, I started sweating. And he said, Rico, you're sweating. I said, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. And I was sweating on the Bible. He said, Rico, yep. Anyway, the key is to have questions. So I had my questions and literally I asked him four questions and he went, yeah, no, no, yeah. And we were done in about 3 minutes. And then I said a prayer and I said, do you want to meet again? He said, yeah. He said, are you going to sweat so much next time? I said, I hope not. What I'm saying is, brothers, sisters, we have to start. And COVID, with the opportunity today, it's an amazing time to start and saying, well, do you want to have a look individually? Maybe we could meet in the park, and getting others to do it. But again, with what's happened historically since 1950, people need that individual help to do it. So there we are. You know, what do I need? A friend, a heart, a passage, a venue, an aim. But we're just looking to get open the Bible and read it, knowing that as we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. So can I just ask you, maybe in the groups you want to chat about that, whether you've done that before, what it would mean to start. But those benefits and building blocks just mean that it's just so important going forward. It's such a silver bullet in terms of we go forward. And can I say again, I'm a course guy. So here I am, the course guy, saying we've got to be doing one-to-one to get people on courses, to follow them up from courses. Great. Let's just draw to a close as we head towards lunchtime with the styles questionnaire. Could we go back one slide or just come on to me for a moment, Christine? That'd be great. And then we'll go from there. So I want to just share with you now something that made a huge difference for me trying to mobilize the church family. And I hope that you've managed to have a look at your styles questionnaire. They got sent through to you. So let me just tell you how I came up with it. Again, if you could jot this down, let me just give you the background of it. Because so often people are stuck evangelistically and they're stuck on evangelism. So my first question when I'm training people is this, and this is what I ask them. And I say this to them. I say, what comes into your mind when you hear the word evangelist? What do you think evangelists are like? So what stereotypical words do you think of? I wonder if you could just do that for me now. Let's do this together. Just as you hear the word evangelism or evangelist or being evangelized, what words do you think? Could you just jot down the words you think of? What words describe your image of an evangelist? And just list the names. That would be great. Okay, can one or two people just shout out? What have we got there? What strikes you?
Fishing.
Fishing? Yeah.
Good.
Say it again.
Good.
Good.
Good news.
Good news.
The way, the truth, and the light.
Yeah.
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham.
Going
and confident.
Yep.
Somebody else.
Freedom and joy.
Freedom and joy. Right, everyone. Let me just tell you now. This shows we're on a day for evangelists, and I love you all being here. But let me tell you.
Being cornered, being ranted at.
Yeah, that's more like it. There are a lot of people in our churches who think of door knocking, extroverts, brash, fear, conflict. Sorry, did someone say something?
Sort of pinned down and trapped.
Pinned down, trapped, yes. We've got to understand that's what so often our church family are thinking. Do you know that in the States they did a survey of evangelists, of professions, and evangelists came 71st out of 73 professions. The only people that they beat were drug bosses and drug dealers and crime bosses. I mean, there's a stereotype that people think of when they think of the word evangelism. And this is important because don't forget, the devil is the father of lies. In Genesis 3, it was lies he put into Eve. And we've got this problem. This is why so many of our church family don't do evangelism, because they've got this picture of being pinned down, of bullying, of ranting, of intolerance or whatever it is. Now I'd like you to do this, okay? Could you please write down the qualities of the person that most influenced you to become a Christian? So what was it in the person who was most significant in your conversion? What was their characteristic that actually had the most impact on evangelizing you? Okay, please jot those names down. What are the adjectives that describe them? So who was the person? Again, can anyone just shout out what was it? What were they like?
Persistent.
Patient. Charming.
Patient.
Quiet.
Missing.
Courageous.
Courageous. Okay, everyone.
Non-judgmental.
Non-judgmental. Brilliant. Back to me. Sorry, there's so many on the call, but it just helps you do this. I hope you can feel yourself doing it in a smaller room, but brothers and sisters, what we've got there, you see, isn't it interesting, the two lists? There's the perception, the stereotype of the evangelist, and there's the real life flesh and blood person. And I want to say about that person, certainly with me, the biggest thing about this, it was a school teacher, a maths teacher, gentleness. In a school that was very brutal, there was a gentleman in the middle of it who ran the Christian Union, Christopher Ash. It was just I was so struck by it. But you see, what we've then got to do is if you think of that person, I think, and this is so liberating, and this is rule number one about them, would this not be true that they were themselves? As you met them, they weren't pretending to be anything else. That was genuinely what they were like. And rule number one of I mean, it's not there's a typical type or person, but rule number one is so liberating. The key to being an evangelist for Christ involves being yourself. You know, people have got to look at us and go, that's the real person. It's not someone false. And if we look at Psalm 139, there's a celebration. Could we have it up now here? Just a few verses of if we can pick it up, Christine, thanks. Psalm 139. Here we are. You see, the first thing it is about the person that certainly leads us, I think, is they're themselves. They're genuine, but there's an authenticity. And God knows what he's doing when he makes us, and he makes us to be ourselves, not someone else. I came from a Scripture Union camp where, you know, often people would try and be something different than they were. And certainly at All Souls, they used to say All Souls with the curate. If you went to All Souls, John Stott did the reading. John Stott did the prayers. John Stott led the service. John Stott preached. And the real John Stott was in Canada doing a mission. I mean, people weren't themselves. What does it mean to be me? And Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16 says, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from me when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Again, the bedrock of evangelism is the sovereignty of God. And in God's sovereignty, David celebrates God's sovereign providence. You created me like a potter shaping a vessel, verse 13. So we each have our skills, temperaments, intellect, and experience. They make us uniquely wired to serve the Lord. And we're not even going to start in evangelism unless we're ourselves. We've got to be who God's made us to be. So like a weaver blending together threads in a tapestry, verse 15, he says, you know, if ever there was a time when I was concealed in the darkness out of your divine line of sight, surely it was in when I was in my mother's womb. For a while, my mother didn't even know she was pregnant. But astonishingly, it was precisely then when, as far as the world at large was concerned, I didn't exist, that I was most clearly the recipient of your care and attention. Indeed, even before that embryo that was me matured enough to be recognizable as a human form, you had my life planned out from start to finish. So again, it's the sovereignty of God. God comprehends every nut and bolt of us. And he's designed us with our height, eye color, IQ, fear of spiders, childhood accidents, adult achievements, relationships, illnesses, strengths and weaknesses, millions and millions of pieces of information that go into making up my biophysical and psychosomatic self. He's made my being, temperament, personality, essence and heart, and all are fashioned by God so that he, yes, I'm fallen, but I can say, brothers and sisters, do you believe verse 14? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has wired up you individually with your style, personality, sensitivity. So just be yourself. God knows what he was doing when he made you. And he wants to harness you in this messed up world with your combination of talents, personality and backgrounds to be you. Now, can I say, Over the 30 years, I've been trying to mobilize people for evangelism at All Souls. This little move, which is what's your stereotype of evangelists? What was the real life person that led you to Christ? Can't you see they were really themselves? God wants you to be really yourself. Here's the word to write down. Please jot this word down. This is what this does. It is so liberating for people. It liberates them to do evangelism. And then we've got to ask, and as we spread the gospel, what's the right role for us? So, yeah, there will be celebrate, serve, cross the pain line, exit. But at the same time, there are also roles I can play within the church family doing evangelism that are so important to see. And then there were some, if you had those handouts, you were given them. There were five different styles of evangelism that I sent out. In fact, six: confrontational, intellectual, testimonial, interpersonal, invitational, and serving. Now, of course, they're not mutually exclusive, but they tell me what my biggest strength and my biggest weakness is, and just so important. So confrontational, you know, Peter's approach in the Acts, it's ready, aim, fire. He says, you killed Jesus. Brother, sister, we do need people like that. I want them to be gracious with my friends. But sometimes, you know, as we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. Mind your tone. But there is sometimes a need for firmness to just state it. And Peter does that. He confronts people. We do need that. Secondly, Paul's intellectual approach. You know, the hallmark of his preaching in Athens was a logical, reasoned approach. As he defended, he went from the unknown to the known and then explained God's wrath, our sin, God's solution. So the gospel is defined and defended. Thirdly, testimonial. Gosh, this is so important in COVID. The man born blind. I was blind, now I can see. It's because of Jesus. What do you make of that? You know, in the midst of lockdown, I think the key passage at the moment is actually Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27. Are your feet on the rock in the midst of a storm? You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, which is God's word. You know, we are on the rock. And so many people are finding that when the wind and the waves have blown, when the storm comes, they're on sand. But there's a testimonial aspect to that. John 9, verse 3, the work of God might be displayed in his life. And you know, can we tell our testimony? Do we have that? And then on we go, invitational. The woman, the Samaritan woman, is another model. Come, he's told me everything about myself. You've got to come and listen to him. And then they listen and they say, we found out for ourselves now. They say in John 4, now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the savior of the world. But she has first of all gone and said, you know, here's the man who told me everything about myself, John 4, 28. So, you know, are we telling our story? And then the service approach, Dorcas. Gosh, that's so important today with such selfishness. But Dorcas, who was always doing good, Acts 9, verse 36. She was well known for her loving acts of service in the name of Christ. She served the widows and the needy. So and then the interpersonal approach. So we go through those. They're there. Let's go into our groups now just for this last few minutes before we finish for lunch and just chat about the liberating. I mean, I'm saying this is very liberating, this questionnaire and Psalm 139 and people step. You know, why are people not doing evangelism? Because they go, that's my stereotype. The devil's put it there and they're not moving. Just be lovely to chat about that. Lovely to chat about one-to-one work and whether you've done it and where we go from there. Super into our groups and then we'll break. And we'll come back at 1:50. Thanks, everyone.